So if this is good, you will look forward to the church camp. If this is not good, I hope you still come for the church camp. Today, I'm really excited to be here. I feel to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ. I am a little bit of the kiasu kind because I've been away for a while and I'm not very familiar with this place. So I thought I would come out of my house earlier so that I will be sure I will find the right place. So I ended up here very early and I was able to look at some of your notice boards and all that, and I'm really excited about the work that is going on here, which later on I think it has also helped me with what I'm going to share with you today. Today we're going to talk about the book of Ruth, and of course we won't be able to go through the whole book, but I'm just going to highlight one aspect of the book of Ruth, and that is the aspect of surpassing love. How many of you have lived overseas for an extended period of time, 1 year or more? Okay, that's great. How many of you actually are not from Singapore and you have moved here? Wow. Okay, that's great. I picked this because I think living overseas in a place that is not your original country, not your home, have challenges. And one of the challenges is that you need to depend on the kindness of other people for survival. And that is what this book of Ruth, one of the main messages it is about. It is about showing kindness to people to help people survive. First, I'd like to share with you my family. My wife is Jane in the middle, and then I have a son, 19 years old. He's going to army next month. My daughter is in secondary school. I know there are a couple of you here going to army soon also. So, and my daughter is in secondary school. My children are kind of three cultured kids because they spend 1/3 of their life in China, 1/3 in Singapore, and 1/3 most recently in the US where I was studying, doing my seminary studies. So now they don't know where they belong, but they know this is Singapore is their home. But we came back last year, and then right now we are still going through a lot of adjustments. And again, whether we were living in China, we were living in US, or even now coming back to Singapore like brand new people, we are again experiencing all these things about the kindness that people are showing around us to help us survive or settle in. And oh, the Hebrew word didn't come out. Okay, it's all right. One key word that is in the book of Ruth is the word chesed. I have the English transliteration. The fonts got messed up. So, but chesed is the idea of kindness. In your Bible, English translation, they will translate mercy, kindness, love. Some even made a new word called loving kindness, or the, and so on, loyalty. Many different definitions, but the whole idea behind chesed is the idea of being loyal to the covenantal obligation, which is the law that God has given to the Israel people, how they are to relate to one another in this covenantal relationship. And that's the whole concept of chesed. Now, you can look at it from different angles. If you're talking about God relating to people, then chesed is like an unfailing, passionate devotion of a superior to an inferior, especially when undeserved. And we can see that very clearly, how God shows loving kindness to his people, to us, and when we don't deserve. But another aspect of it is between people, and that is a desire to bless others that outweighs considerations of the potential cost to oneself. So when you want to show chesed, you want to show the kind of kindness or love, or what I see in the book of Ruth is a surpassing love to people. It could be at the potential cost of your own interests. But we see again and again that being demonstrated in Ruth. I found this phrase in Chinese. It says, some of you can read Chinese. It says, 爱是在别人的需要上看见自己的责任. According to Google, this is said by Mother Teresa. I couldn't find anything to back it up, so I'm not sure who said it. But I think it is well said. And I translated it to English, and I think English would say something like, love is seeing one's duty in someone else's need. I think that kind of also express very well what the idea of chesed is. It is showing love, showing kindness, but it begins with first seeing that there's a need in someone else. And then, more than that, you know, when we see someone else's need, we can react in different ways. We can say it's none of my business. But chesed requires us to say, when I see that need, I see my duty in helping that need. So we come to the book of Ruth. It begins with a crisis. And if you read narrative stories, you find it, one of the ways they do is to begin with a crisis. But we know that it's drawing the reader to come to the point to see how the crisis is going to be solved and how God is going to intervene. So what is a crisis in Ruth? Right in the first verse, it says, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. So this is the days when judges governed. And if you are using the English Bible, you do not need to go very far. You just move one verse backward and you will find what are the days of judges like. And it tells us that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in Singapore, that's what we call, it's a time of no government, right? Anybody can do what you want. And that is tells us, this whole story of Ruth, it's a time where people can do what they want, they don't have to obey any laws, they do what they think is right. Then it continues, there was a famine in the land. And ironically, the place, as you read, it says, there was a certain man of Bethlehem. So this place, the story took place in Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. So it is very ironical that the house of bread has no food. It is a time of famine. Then it continues to introduce all kinds of characters in the first few verses. We find that these characters all have very interesting names. I don't know if they are the real names or, you know, whether the writer kind of used a pseudonym to bring out the meaning of what he's going to talk about. But here we have a man, and his name was Elimelech. And Elimelech means, my God is king. What a name to be in a time where Israel has no king. Then he has a wife called Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant. But then the situation was nothing more than pleasant. How do I put it? It's just unpleasant. Then they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And one means sickly, and the other one means pining. I'm not sure if you will ever name your children those names, right? One is going to be sick, and one is so weak, you'll pine away. And then later, because of the famine, they move to Moab. And then in Moab, the two sons found wives. One is Orpah, which means back of the neck. And the other one, Ruth, which means friendship. We'll see how the names play into the story later. But how it went on was that Elimelech died. Okay? So ironically, the man whose king is God died. So back to Israel has no king, no God, no government. Do whatever is right in your own eyes. Now, not only that, but later both sons died, just as their names were. One was weak and one was sick, and then they both died. So they were left with Naomi and the two daughters in law. And so now they are this is the crisis of Naomi's family. She is now a widow. A widow with no husband and no son. For a widow, during that time, it is a very, very difficult situation. They have no economic security. They have no social security. She's too old to remarry, and too old probably to have another son to come up later. So much so that later on she had to change her name. Don't call me Naomi, don't call me Pleasant, call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. That's how she felt her life was going to be. And for a widow at that time, it's a very dangerous life. If you have no husband, at least if you have a son, you can depend on the son. But if you also don't have a son, like in Naomi's case and her daughters-in-law, then you might end up being so poor, you have to sell yourself as a slave. Or in some cases, end up being a prostitute. And if all this doesn't meet your needs in the end, you'll die. So for a widow at that time, it is a very, very big difficulty, a huge crisis. And how is this going to be? So I don't blame Naomi for calling herself bitter. In fact, she says the hand of God was against her. That's how she felt. And now she's alone with two daughters-in-law in a foreign land with no children, widows. It's almost like it's a very gloom situation with no help. I remember when I was my first few months in China. Back then, it was just me, my wife, and my son was only 4 months old. And we went to China for ministry. But I went as a student. That's how I got my visa. So we have to live in a school dormitory, which is basically a budget hotel room, one room with an attached bathroom. So, and as winter began to approach, like near November, it was getting cold. It's our first encounter with living in a country with winter. So it was really miserable. The sky was gray, everything was cold, the room has no heater. So I went to the management and said, it's very cold, can you turn on the room heater, because it's centralized. They said, we don't turn on the heater until it's below 5 degrees. So I said, I think you can pick up my corpse by the time it hits 5 degrees. They said, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. Well, the next day something happened. They brought more blankets, but that wasn't really helpful. And I also had to go to classes. The classrooms had no heaters. So it's just going there to shiver. And I tried to put on as many layers of clothes and winter jacket I can, but you know, in a brick wall classroom, it just gets colder and colder. It's like staying in a refrigerator. The heat doesn't come in, the cold gets trapped. So I was like putting on so many layers, my classmates were looking at me and like, I think you should bring your blanket the next time. I said, I would if I could, you know. But it got very miserable. We had this weather to deal with, and then no friends. Back then, there was no WhatsApp, WeChat. Internet was just starting off. And then security-wise, we cannot email our friends back home. We have to go through third party and all that. And people like, ah, this is too troublesome, must use COVID. And like, okay. So we were like literally cut off from all our friends, and it just felt so miserable. My wife would like write cards and letters, but we cannot write, you know, religious things. We have to write normal daily things, sent back. Then we waited, nothing came back, that kind of thing. After a few months, it was miserable. And I was like, God, why am I here in this place? Especially, you know, my son was only 4 months old. And it's like, all we do daily was to change diapers. I could change diapers back in Singapore. Why am I changing diapers in China? And it was so miserable and so cold. One day I said, God, I'm not going out for classes. I'm not going out for ministry. This is it. Today I'm just not in the right mood. I'm giving up. But that morning I still do my quiet time. So I was doing my quiet time, and that day's passage was about, you know, God caring even for the sparrows. Then I started to feel guilty. You know, that I feel so miserable, but you know, God even cares for sparrows. So, okay, I took up my courage, I put on all my jackets, and I step out. And guess what? The moment I step out of my dormitory, I saw a frozen sparrow on the floor. At that moment, all I did was I started to cry. God, even the sparrow is dead. So that day was really miserable. But it took a while before, you know, we started to have friends, started to build community. But I guess Ruth's or Naomi's situation is many, many times worse than mine. Yeah, mine was peanuts to them. But hers, their lives were in danger. And but then Naomi said, in verse 6, it says, she heard that back in the land, in the hometown, God was visiting the people, and God was providing food. So they decided to go back. Now the word visited is a very, very meaningful word. It's not like, you know, God took a holiday and then went back to Bethlehem and just visit them. Right? The word has a military meaning behind. Most of the time it's used in military setting. Now in this month, you are going to identify with it very well, because National Day is coming and you will see National Day Parade. Right? It is the idea of the soldiers setting up for National Day Parade, all dressed up smartly, all the parade program all in all ready to move, and then they're all standing there waiting for the Prime Minister to come. And then the Prime Minister will come and visit, to inspect, basically to see if everything was going to be well. But of course, in God's God's situation, it's more than that formal, just come and walk past, shake a few hands, talk to a few soldiers and move off. No, but when God visits, He really comes and inspects the situation. And it always means He will do something about it if something is wrong. So in this case, there was a famine. God came, inspected, saw the problem. He provided food. Somehow we were not told how, but that happened. We see that same word again in Psalm 8 verse 4. What is a man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So the visited is the second word. And it's paired with this other word that says that you take thought, that you remember. What is man that God should remember him? Who is man that God should visit him, should care for him? And we find that this word, whether it's remember or visit, it always evokes God's action to do something about it. When Hannah was in the story of Samuel, when Hannah was without child, she prayed, God, remember me. And then a few verses later, God remembered her and then gave her a son. See, so when God remembers, when God visits, He gives solution. So that's why Naomi said, we are going back because God is now visiting there. But Naomi advised her daughter-in-law to go home because it says, go return to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly, again the word chesed, with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. So here we start to see the word chesed coming into play. So Naomi is saying, you have shown chesed to me. Probably they have stayed with her longer than what people would have expected. The culture back then would be, I cannot provide for you anymore. I'm going back to my country. Why don't you go back to your mother's house? There they can take care of you. You're still young, you know. So it was advice out of what you call logical situation. It's a wise advice. But we find that the response were different. Now, in the Old Testament, you find that there's no law that says that, okay, well, what do you do if you're widowed? Do you stay with the family or do you go back to your mother's home? There's no law. So these are just sound advice from Naomi. So you find that first they all hug and they wept and say, no, we cannot leave you. Okay, this is the ancient Near Eastern way of, going back and forth. I think in Asia we know, right? People say, would you like to come for dinner? No, you know. And then they say, no, come. No, must come. Okay. You know, we go back and forth a few times because we don't say outright, I don't want, or I want something. So in the same way, they won't say that, okay, you go home, take care of yourself. So you wouldn't expect Ruth and Orpah to just, we go back. They must always push back first. No, we shouldn't, that we'll stay with you. But then Naomi said again, no, you go back. And then we see Orpah say, okay, very well, I go back. Which is why her name is the back of the neck. You literally see the back of the neck when she leaves. She turned back, you see? But what Orpah did was not wrong. It was culturally acceptable. It was logical thing to do. But I think what Ruth did was extraordinary. Okay? Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Now this is not an easy thing to say. In the past, in ancient days, dying away from your home is not as easy as today. Today we don't see that as a big thing. But in the ancient days, dying is going back to your family. They have no sense yet of heaven or hell. To them, when you die, you are gathered to your forefathers. It's a family reunion. You reunite with all those who are dead. If you're not buried with the dead of your family, then you may end up staying apart from them forever. But they have no concept of eternal life and all that yet. So to actually say that your people will be my people, when you die, I will die, that is a super extraordinary commitment on Ruth's part to Naomi. And my wife always like to tell my children, she always says, you know what is the difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary? She says it's that little extra in front. Ordinary, you put a little extra in front and it becomes extraordinary. And I think Ruth is doing that extra bit, going the extra mile for Naomi. I remember also during the time when I was dating with my wife. But there was a time our relationship was rough. We broke off. So it was very difficult. That evening we broke off. So I called all my good friends from church and say, we just broke off. Then all my men, my guys, my buddies came, to spend time with me. We were at the basketball court talking and then all that. But an hour later, all their pagers, that back then it was still the pagers, the people, not cell phone, the BBB thing. And then guess what? All their girlfriends were calling them. Then they were like, you know, we like to be with you, but you know, we our girlfriends are looking for us, we have to go. And then boom, all disappeared. And then I was left alone. And it was almost I stayed there like on myself, almost midnight, don't know what to do. So I went to a public phone and called my best pal from secondary school, who is a non-Christian, happens to be a non-Christian, and he was at that time studying in NTU, staying in the dormitory, and I was in Ang Mo Kio. So I just called him. He said, "You wait for me." 1 hour later, he arrived at my basketball court in his bicycle. He cycled all the way from NTU because at that time it was like, from there he couldn't get a taxi or anything. He cycled there 1 hour to be with me. That's like, I feel that's the kind of friendship that went the extra mile. And I think Ruth did that for Naomi. See, what Opa did was understandable. It was something within cultural expectations. But what Ruth did surpasses cultural expectations and the requirement of the law. There was no law to require her to stay with Naomi. She stayed. And I think that is the chesed, the surpassing love. It is firstly a love that does not forsake. It is the love where Ruth saw a need in Naomi's life and she saw her duty to meet that need. That's the kind of surpassing love, the kind of chesed we are talking about, the love that never forsakes. The second kind aspect of a chesed love, a surpassing love, is a love that does not withhold. If I continue to go at this pace, I'll finish by the time we reach church camp. So I have to fast forward my story. I cannot cover everything. I want to cover mainly three aspects of the surpassing love in Ruth. So the second aspect is when we saw, now Naomi and Ruth went back to their hometown, their widows. Their land was probably already sold much earlier when their husbands were still alive. So, they are in another crisis, or rather, now the crisis is really beginning. And Ruth has taken on the crisis of Naomi. As a daughter-in-law, now also a widow herself, she has to go and find food. And so she went to glean the fields, as what most poor people would do. You go to the field, hopefully the harvesters, you know, left something behind, which is required by the Deuteronomic law that they leave behind something for the poor to collect. So Ruth went to do that, and the Bible says she happened to come to Boaz's field. Now the Bible says happen, but we all, as we read the story, we know that in life, nothing just happened by coincidence. If God is in it, God has a wonderful plan in it. And the next part of the story shows the kind of surpassing love that Boaz shows to Ruth. So as a widow, she went to glean the fields. The Old Testament law for gleaning, it can be found in those passages. And it is required that when the harvesters go around and pick up their grains or what, you know, they don't clear right to the border of the edge. They leave some for the poor people. And if they drop on the floor, they don't pick up. They let the poor people pick up. That is God's commandment to help poor people, to help widows. And Boaz could have just allowed that to happen, and he would have fulfilled the law. But he did more than that. Boaz surpasses the law. Besides allowing Ruth, he also did many things. And we know, although this is a law, but how many people obey laws, right? It is a required law, but just thinking about law, yesterday in the evening, I went out for a walk with my wife and my son. And then we were crossing the traffic light. It just turned green, the green man, so we walked. And then there was a car coming from the other side, and he's going to turn into our lane. So by law, right, usually the car would kind of stop and then we cross. I wasn't aware. I was talking to my son and my wife, but they were looking this way, and they saw the car wasn't going to stop. So they pulled me, and the car swerved and went behind me. I do not know whether the guy was on the phone texting or he just don't care about the law, but I'm almost not here this morning. So law, you know, you don't assume people obey laws. That's what I'm trying to say. And you can't assume. But Boaz is a different situation. He made his men observe the law, but he went beyond the law. He, besides giving Ruth the permission to glean in his field, he also gave Ruth protection. He told Ruth, glean with her other female servants, because it's a dangerous place for a woman alone to work out there. You don't know. So stay with them. So he gave her more than what the law, he gave her protection. Besides protection, he gave her physical provision. He gave her, during break, he asked her to join them for food, for drinks. Besides that, he didn't just give protection, physical provision, he gave her dignity. He says, he informed all his men, let her glean, even among the sheaves. Now here's a Moabite woman from a foreign land. She may not know that you can only pick up those people drop or just at the rim of the field. She may just take from the good ones. He tell the man, don't shame her, let her do it. See, dignity. And I think this morning I was interacting with one of your brothers here, Van Tong, and he was talking about the kind of work that you are doing in Cambodia, in Bangladesh, in some in Batam and all this. And it's like you are helping people with difficult lives, background. But you are not just dishing out money. You're helping them make a living. You're teaching them skills, whether it's cooking, farming, whatever. Because that gives dignity. It's easy to give money. It's difficult to give dignity. And I think you're doing such a wonderful job in doing this. And that's what Boaz is doing. It's not just hand out to her, but give this woman dignity. Not only that, protection, physical provision, dignity, he gave her support. He even tell the people, you know, you pretend, sometimes you take your harvest, you accidentally drop some for her, because as a woman, it'll be hard job for her to do the harvesting. So, you know, just pretend you accidentally drop a few for her to pick up, make her life easier. Support her. Boaz did above and beyond the requirement of the law. That's the kind of surpassing love. It is love that does not withhold. In recent years, I've come to a realization. In the past, I used to think that the opposite of love is hate. But now, I'm beginning to see that really the opposite of love is not hate, but simply withholding kindness. You don't have to hate a person. You just have to be unkind to the person. Or you don't even need to go to the extent of being unkind. You just don't be kind. I just don't, you know, just withhold kindness. And I think that is the same as not showing love. In my last 4 months in the U.S., because my son finished high school. So according to the NS law, he has to come back by that date, last year, June. But I haven't finished my dissertation. So either I come back and write, which probably end up not finishing, take a long time. So we decided that my wife will come back with the children so that, my daughter also can start school at an earlier year. And I will remain, hoping within a few more months, I will finish. So, it dragged out to be another 4 months. During the 4 months there was another Singaporean family. But to them, I will be a burden. I'm here one man who doesn't cook, who has to whole day sit there and write his paper. So they didn't do anything unkind to me. All they did was do nothing. You know, it's like they have their own, they invite their own friends, they celebrate the Zhongqiu Jie, what is that? Mooncake Festival and other stuff. But I was alone and I was never involved in any of those things. But on the contrary, the other nationalities came in. They came in to help. Yeah, we even had we call this an intercultural, the Kingdom Conference international thing. So they organized, they were sitting at the table, and I was not told even. So when I went there, I was lost. I sat in another table by myself. I was alone. And no, they didn't come and invite me to join them. But an Indian brother who had is a school principal from his seminary back in India, was visiting. And in Indian culture, I understand that if you have such an important guest, you have to sit with your guest. But you know what he did? He stood up, came over, sat next to me and said, "Brother, I cannot let you sit alone." It's just that simple action. You don't have to do much. It's just not withholding kindness. In the last 4 months, I was invited by Koreans to the house for meals, you know, regularly, because especially one family, every weekend, I will go to the house for meal, they will pray for me, and then I'm recharged, refreshed, and go back to my writing. Yeah, so I feel that it's the opposite of showing love. It's really not hating a person. All you need to do is to withhold kindness. When you have the ability to do it and you don't, step out to help, even in a very simple way. And I think that is what Boaz is doing. Again, it is a surpassing kind of love. It went beyond the call of duty. It went beyond the law's requirement. He did more than what the law required for Ruth. He actually saw her need and he saw his duty in helping her and her family. So, surpassing love, chesed in Ruth, is a love that does not forsake. It is a love that does not withhold. But finally, it is a love. I think I've gone through all this. It's a love that does not seek its own interests. Okay. Again, allowing Ruth to glean in Boaz's field was only a short-term help, right? This is not going to solve their long-term problem. According to the Old Testament law that will be applicable here in the story of Ruth, there are two laws. One is concerning the law of the land, and the other one is the law about widows. So the law of the land requires that the family land must stay within the family. This is God's way of protecting people from being exploited. So if this is Elimelech's land, it will never go to another tribe. It will stay within his family, or at most, in the case where they lost all their children, it will stay within the clan, the next closest relative. So in the event that if they became poor, and they have to sell their land, they can buy it back. When they have the money, they can accumulate and buy back the land. And this person who bought the land is obligated to sell back. He cannot say, "No, I don't want to sell you back." And if they remain poor, by the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the land has to be restored to them free of charge, so that it doesn't get out of, they don't end up in perpetual poverty. And if they don't have money to redeem, a kinsman, a close relative, can help them buy back the land. So this is the whole thing about protecting the land. And that is what Boaz is kind of doing here, or that he will help them buy the land. The only thing is, he is not the nearest relative. There is someone, even a closer relative. So he has to give that person the priority to do it first. Then there's another law, and this law is about taking care of widows. If a woman's husband died without giving her a son, then the nearest relative, the brother-in-law, is responsible for marrying her. Now this, in our current cultural context, is very hard to accept, but that's how they do back in the ancient days, where they have to survive. But this brother-in-law does not just marry her, you know, he will have a child with her, but these children, the son, will be raised up in the name of the deceased brother. So it's not yours. It's to help the other family get back the family line, get back the land, get back the inheritance. So in that sense, this person he doesn't gain much. In fact, it will be a loss. And that is exactly what is happening here. If you want to redeem the land for Naomi and Ruth, you don't only redeem them, you have to redeem, well, Naomi will be too old, so you have to redeem Ruth. And you have to help them, you know, raise children, and then they will have their inheritance back. In the past, if you look at the Deuteronomy, if a person refuses his duty as a close relative, the elders will come and rebuke him. And if he still doesn't listen and he's very firm about not wanting to do it, then the widow will just go and pull out his sandal and spit in his face. But that's about all. You can just go home and wash your face and buy a new pair of sandals. You know, much as the law requires, the law cannot force a person to do it. But at that time, the person will have to bear with is the shame. But if you are willing to bear with the shame, then go ahead. And I think that is what the other nearest kinman at the end of the story, when Boaz says, you have to redeem, do you want to redeem the land? And he probably didn't know what happening is like, okay, I'll redeem the land because that's beneficial. I got money, I buy the land, I got more land. He says, then Boaz said, well, if you want to redeem the land, you have to redeem the widow. Then he's like, oh, okay, then that's a different story. Because whatever I get, it will not be mine, it will be Ruth's. So he rejected the offer and Boaz took it up. So you find again in this situation, Boaz's love for Ruth surpasses the other nearest kinman. He surpasses the duty. It surpasses his own personal interest. It is the kind of love, the surpassing love, that sees a need in Ruth's life, and he met that need. He saw his duty, even if it's going to be at his own loss. But we know the conclusion of the story. In the end, we have, not only did Boaz and Ruth, you know, get married, they had descendants. And out of their line came one of the best kings of Israel. In fact, to Israel, it would be the best king, the king par excellence. King David came from Boaz and Ruth. And that was because Boaz followed the covenantal duty of a nearest kinman. On the contrary, the other kinman who didn't redeem Ruth, if you realize in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, his name was not even mentioned. At the end, you find that in Ruth chapter 4, your translation, verse 1, when Boaz was talking to that guy, he called him friend. Right? Friend, sit down here. The English translation was trying to be nice, to translate that word as friend. The actual word was just so-and-so. It wasn't even a term. It's just like, if you have family reunion And if your family is very big, you know, and then the grandfather, the patriarch of your family, and then all the grandchildren come. Sometimes the grandfather is like, wow, so many grandchildren. This who? Who are you? Come who? You know, you don't have a name because you don't know the name. This is something like that. You know, he doesn't call the kinsman redeemer by his name, nor was it really friend. He was like, come who? I think the Bible is, there's a sense of humor here. If you don't want to be involved, your name is not even important. You are just a somebody, a who, in the sea of the Bible. But on the contrary, because Boaz and Ruth obeyed, both of them fulfilled the duty of covenantal love, the chesed love, the surpassing love. They actually have in their descendants King David. So at the end of the story, Naomi's initial crisis was resolved. Right? She was close to having family extinction, but she ended up in the future with a Davidic dynasty. We saw then there's this chain of reaction. Naomi had a crisis. God wanted to help because God was visiting. Remember? He saw her problem. He's going to help her. But God doesn't, or he could have just gone straight and helped Naomi. But God worked through people. He worked through Ruth to show chesed to Naomi. But Ruth herself cannot solve Naomi's problem. It requires Boaz to show chesed to Ruth in order to help Naomi. And of course, Boaz was chesed by God, who blessed him with the means to help Ruth, who helped Naomi. And I think that is the wonderful thing about the Christian community. God wants to provide and help, but he works through people. But people can choose not to cooperate, like the so-and-so, whoever, friend, guy, or kinsman. So, but if people obey God, if people saw their duty in someone else's need and stepped out to show that surpassing love beyond the call of duty, we will see God's work in the community. Again, back to the crossing culture, coming home. And, you know, I'm not sure about this church since I'm totally new, but are there people who walk in who need you to show chesed? Maybe it's not a big thing. You do not need to organize a big thing. It's just extending the hand of friendship. And just extending kindness, showing kindness to another person. I believe that will change the atmosphere of a church community or any community. When we do not withhold what is in our ability to reach out and show kindness to another person. So this book ends with chesed, the kind of surpassing love. The love that does not forsake. The love that does not withhold. The love that does not seek its own interests. May the Lord make us such a kind of community that we may see his works among us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this book in the Bible. Thank you for the book of Ruth. There is such a beautiful pearl during the time of darkness when people did right, whatever is right in their own eyes. We thank you for the examples of the characters in this book who responded to your call of covenantal love, to show kindness, surpassing love, chesed, to the people in the community. we pray for ourselves too, God, that we will be like Boaz, like Ruth, that we will respond to extend hands of kindness to people who may be in need, that we may see the wonderful works of yours and the glorious work in this community. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.